We have been in an apologetic series now for a number of months, and tonight I said to you this morning we would look at politics tonight, and I realize, of course, that that is a controversial subject. Matter of fact, it's controversial enough that some people believe that it doesn't belong in the pulpit at all, that churches should not even deal with the subject. Let me tell you, not only is there a lot said in the Word of God about how we should relate to government and our role in government, but can I tell you pretty emphatically that I think we could make a very good argument that if preachers were not involved in the beginning of this country, there would not be a country. They were heavily involved. Matter of fact, one of the units that the British feared the most was called the Black-Robed Unit. And it was mostly made up of clergymen because they fought for what they believed in. They fought for what they believed were biblical principles. What's happened is we, and I'm talking about Christendom at large, has totally backed out of the political arena. We felt like, well, we don't have any say in it because, after all, there is a separation of church and state. And just in case you don't know where I stand on that issue, can I just tell you that the purpose of that was so that the state didn't establish a church, a state-run church. Not that the church couldn't be involved with the state. All right? So that's a big deal. And this is not going to be a history lesson tonight, but I could spend quite a bit of time building a case. And some of the founding documents of our country, some of those documents included 20-plus names of men who were ordained ministers. The Lord just wanted to see if our new gutter system was working well. That's what He was doing tonight, okay? Yeah. So, this is one of the 10 aspects of a biblical worldview. If we're going to respond to the world in which we live from a Bible standpoint, one of those is politics. And so what I'd like for us to do tonight is I want us to look at some things that we believe the Bible teaches us about politics, some areas particularly where people are moving this country in a wrong direction, and I'm primarily going to deal with the postmodernism. We've kind of concentrated that in religion and so forth, and you're going to hear some words that, in the postmodern mindset, they love to use. If you've listened to any news at all, you will hear some of these words. It's part of what they're intentionally trying to do. And then I'd like for us to make some application, okay? So that's kind of where we're headed, and we'll see if I get done tonight or not. But you got to vote on Tuesday, so we'll just stay here until I get done. How about that? Thanks, Eric. I appreciate that. You're the only one, but that's good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to open Your Word. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that our country is at a pivotal crossroads. Lord, the fact is, I believe part of the reason why we're in the mess we're in is because Christians have disengaged. We've got to re-engage in the process because it's important. And so we pray tonight that I would be fair to the Word of God, not go beyond what it says for us, but make some applications that will be helpful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Politics simply can be defined as the art of governing a city, state, or a nation. It's important for us to understand that human government was instituted by God primarily to protect man's unalienable rights from man's sinful tendencies. Just this week I watched a video, some of you may have seen it, by Robbie Zacharias when a student asked him, "Why are you so afraid of moral relativism? Why are you so afraid of that? I mean, after all, we're not just going to go out and start killing each other if there were no laws." He said more to the statement, but basically Robbie Zacharias got up and said, "Do you lock your doors at night?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Thank you." The reason we don't believe in moral relativism, because the fact is we have a sinful nature, that all of us do, and the world has that. I mean, that's part of the reason that human government was instituted. So let's look at some biblical things, and we're going to do a lot of turning tonight back and forth through Scripture, so stick with me. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, please. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Many believe that this is the beginning of an institution of government, meaning that when men chose to kill other men, there should be a governmental authority, a group of people that would come together and say, because of that, God has told us that you should suffer capital punishment because of the crime that you committed. So this wasn't necessarily one man instituting against one, but rather a system of men taking vengeance, right vengeance, out on another man. But beyond that, Romans chapter 13, if you would please. Romans chapter 13. Many of you are familiar with these passages of Scripture. Some of these we'll reference again. We won't turn to them every time. And the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. The state, or the government, if you will, is a God-ordained institution. It is a God-ordained institution. Chapter 13 and verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Let me just say as a side note here that there are some people out there today that are saying that no place in Scripture does God tell us to submit ourselves to a tyrannical government. Can I just tell you, when the Apostle Paul penned Romans chapter 13, Nero was in charge. You can't get much more tyrannical than that. God says that he institutes government. He puts up leaders. We don't always like that, do we? I can just tell you, I'm not trying to be overly political, but I can just tell you I'm not particularly thrilled with the current administration. But the fact is, the Bible says that God ordained them. We don't have a choice about how we respond to them. 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So the Bible gives us some very clear instructions that he is the one that instituted government. In fact, in Matthew 22 and verse 21, he says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Oh, as bad as we hate it, even the tax system, we are to give that which is proper and due. So we have to understand right off the bat that God ordained human government. Number two, in the depravity of man, or the sinful heart of man, Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We can't even trust our own heart. And it's moral responsibility. Therefore, the government is a necessary institution, even to the imposition of the death penalty, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 9, 6, and Romans chapter 13. So part of the reason why human government came into the process was to help hold in check the human nature, the sin nature of us, all of us. Now, it would be nice if we used common sense in some locations. But the fact is, some of us know better than to speed on a highway, but if there wasn't a speed limit and if there wasn't a police officer out there, how many of us would go over the speed limit anyway? How many of you go over the speed limit anyway? I'm done. Okay. You know. But the point is, we have a sinful flesh, don't we? And part of the reason why government was instituted was to deal with the depravity of man. Because we're sinners, there has to be a rule, a set of laws built for us. All right, number three. The primary purpose of government is the promoting of justice for its citizens. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In this text, Paul is telling Timothy to pray for the leaders. But it's interesting here, as he says for them, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So in other words, we're to pray for our government leaders so that they rule in such a way that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we're supposed to. By the way, we're supposed to be praying for them. Some are harder to pray for than others, aren't they? But we're supposed to be. God tells us to do that. Now, it doesn't tell us how often. I personally pray for our leaders on Wednesday. That's the day I choose to do so. And I pray a number of things for our leaders, from national leaders all the way down to city leaders. And I pray that, God would give them a wise and understanding heart, as Solomon had, as he rules their people. I pray that they would recognize God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He's sovereign over all the earth. They may think they have power, but ultimately God puts up and sets down power. And then third, I pray this text here, that they would lead in such a way that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So one of the primary roles of human government is the justice of its citizens. It is designed to protect its citizens. This ought to be one of its primary goals. A couple of quotes here. Dr. Noble, in his book, quoted him a great deal in this apologetic series. Human governments are instituted by God to protect the innocent and punish the guilty, and to preserve the rights of all people against our sinful tendencies to destroy those rights. E. Calvin Bissner says this: justice is rendering to each his due according to a right standard. Now, here's what's happening in our government today. The government upon which our country was founded, and I'm going to show you here in just a minute where I believe our men who established our government, where they got our three branches of government, but it's based on an absolute standard. That absolute standard, though it's arguable in some of the men, it's not arguable in the overarching truth that these men believed the Word of God and believed that we are to be governed by the Word of God. And as we move further and further from that absolute standard, we're in trouble. Matter of fact, it's interesting, and again, we don't have time tonight, but go back and look at some of what our founding fathers said. If we ever walked away from this book, our own system of government would eventually fail because it's based on God's absolute moral standard. Without it, we're going to be in trouble. And I think it's safe to say that we are moving rapidly away from God's moral standard today. That's one of the reasons why I believe, and I'm going to prove to you a little bit later on why I believe, you have to be involved in the political process. You have to be. Number four, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Isaiah 33 and verse 22, please. In this passage in Isaiah, it is talking about our God. It's a precious passage of Scripture to refer to Him. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. The Bible says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us." Only God has the ability and should have the power to govern all three of those. But we can see from this text of Scripture each one of our systems of government: the judge, the judicial branch of government, the lawgiver, the legislative branch of government, and the king, the executive branch of government. Not only do I think that proves the best form of government, and by the way, those are divided up into three different powers, because since you're not God, and since our government is not God, no one man needs to have that kind of power. God's the only one that should have that. Our system was set up to be a checks and balances for those three things. That's interesting. Noah Webster said this: "The moral principles and precepts found in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws. All of them are to be based on that. So our three system of government, I believe, was taken from the Word of God. I think you can see quoted from other, again, men that founded this country. It's very clear that they had a biblical worldview and they were referencing back to this quite frequently. Letter E. We believe that rights originated from God, not from the government. Now, that's really important that you understand that. Our rights were not given to us by the government. The government was intended to protect those rights. They don't give those rights. That's why it's not their business to redefine marriage. It's not their business to redefine what is moral and what is not. It's their business to protect the rights of its citizens based on an absolute moral code. That moral code, unequivocally, was the Word of God. That's what it was founded on in this country. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that our rights originate from God? He's the Creator. He's the Creator. By faith, we understand that God created the world. There's more passages of that. Again, some quotes here. The Declaration of Independence proclaims, all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So even our very Declaration understood that those rights came from God, not from government. Two assumptions are inherent in this Declaration. One, we were created by a supernatural being. And two, this being, God, provides the foundation for all human rights. It's not based in anything else but God. Otherwise, we have a drifting moral compass, which certainly is where we are today. John Winthrop, in a speech to Princeton on May 17th, 1775, now if you can put some dates together, you can figure some things out there, says, the best friend of liberty is one who is, quote, most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed, and I want you to listen to this statement, whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy of his country. The word scruple, if you don't know the restraining force or the him, in other words, I don't have any problem saying that if you're an avowed enemy to God, you are an enemy of your country. We'd lose a whole lot of politicians today if that standard was the case. These were men who founded this country. They believed that very sincerely. Not just a few years ago, John F. Kennedy says this, the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Somebody ought to read that on a Democratic platform this summer. That would go over like a lead balloon, by the way. Letter F. Proverbs chapter 11, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 10 and 11. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So letter F, the blessings and rejoicing come when the righteous are in control. We believe that. One person said it this way, if the people rejoice when the righteous rule, the righteous need to rule. Right? This loyalty to God motivates the Christian to become politically involved in an effort to create good and just government. If we're going to rejoice when the righteous are in rule, we have to make sure that they get into rule. I believe it's your responsibility to vote. I believe it's a privilege for you to do so. And I don't believe you can rejoice that the righteous are in rule if you're not doing so. I know, you probably thought I've gone to meddling now. I don't think there's a passive scripture that says, thou shalt vote. But I can tell you this, the longer we don't, the more rights we lose. The more you're disengaged, you no longer will have the right to be engaged. Because it's slowly slipping away from us. Letter G. A world without government will only allow men to carry out their own sinful tendencies. They say, well, how do you know that? Twice, Judges 17 and verse 6 and Judges 21 and verse 25 tells us that there was no government in place and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Every man did just that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, that's what a lot of people would like for us to do today. They would like to go to a moral relativism. Hey, why don't we just let people do what's within their conscience? Because after all, men are basically good. That's why, Brother Eric, what city did you just tell me Friday there were 13 prisons within just a few blocks of each other? Albuquerque, New Mexico. 13 prisons. That's because men are basically good. That's not true. And how many of us would love for our family to live in the book of Judges? There are chapters in the book of Judges we don't even want to read. I mean, this was a vile place. So the fact is, men are sinners. And we need a government to help hold that in place. And then if you'd turn to Exodus 18 in verse 21. Let me give you the context of this. Moses has judged the people all day long. Hundreds of cases have come before him. And Jethro, his father-in-law, is observing him. And he says to Moses, Moses, wait just a minute. You're killing yourself and you're killing the people. What you need to do is you need to set up a system. He didn't use the word government, but you need to set up a system of accountability within the ranks so that you can deal with things on various levels. And this is what he says in verse 21. I want you to listen to this. I could have preached a whole message from this tonight. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, here's the qualifications, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That's a pretty good list for our political leaders, isn't it? He said, well, Pastor, this is not talking about our political process. No, it's talking about the leaders that would be over the nation of Israel and how they would rule them. By the way, who's given the advice? Jethro is. All right? Last time I checked, Jethro wasn't exactly a bastion of godliness. But he saw the fact that men cannot rule who are wicked themselves. And so this set of rules, though there's nowhere in the Bible that says that's the set of rules that we have to apply. Can I just tell you, it'd be a good set to start with? The person I'm going to vote for, is he an able person? Is he such as fear God? Are they men of truth? Are they hate covetousness? Can they actually rule people well? So letter H, men should be qualified for the office. Are they qualified for it? Now you say, well, Pastor, there's nobody meets that full list. Well, that may be true. But I want to tell you, I want to vote for someone that is closest to that list as I can get. Now, we could argue the point, and I know there's a massive debate happening today, that if you vote for someone who really doesn't have a chance, it's a wasted vote, and do you even vote for someone? Do you write in a candidate? And all that? I'm going to leave that to you, okay? If you want my personal opinion, you can just ask me, and I'll tell you where I stand on that. But I do tell you that I want to try to vote for people that as close as they possibly can meet those biblical qualifications. What's really important to me? Can I just tell you, and again, I'm not trying to get political, I'm trying to get biblical. Can I tell you that I'd much rather someone who stands firm on the definition of godly marriage and who stands firm on killing innocent babies, I'd rather vote for someone like that than someone who's an economic wizard. Because the truth is, I don't need to be voting my pocketbook anyway. There are some things that are critically important for us and how we vote. But let's switch gears a little bit and turn quickly to postmodernism and how that has impacted us. And we talked 2 weeks ago about theology and how postmodernism was impacting our church greatly. It was funny, in Brother Tim's interview with the mission board, one of the questions they asked him was, how is postmodernism creeping into the church, or something along those lines? And he quoted a section from a message. I'm like, that's a good point. And he's listening to the message. That makes a good missionary that listens to the preacher. I like that. Now, postmodernism is probably, and I said 2 weeks ago, is probably the biggest threat to the church today. Seeing an emergent church and all these other kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, it's having a major impact in our political system today. Let me just give you a couple of terms that you probably are already familiar with, though they may be couched in different ways. One is titled leftist politics. They use terms such as leftivism or progressive. Now, if you listen to any speeches from certain people out there, you can hear one particular group of people trying to argue who is the progressive. That's postmodern. That's what they're trying to do. It's an ideological approach to politics, emphasizing the state's role in bringing about social justice with a special focus on helping the poor or those oppressed due to race, gender, or sexual orientation. By the way, they want to put those all on the same line, which is very interesting. Then there's a term called identity politics. These people, for them, it's easier to be critical than to present a positive vision. A political ideology that seeks to advance the interest of particular groups in society that are perceived as victims of social injustice. Remember, way back at the beginning of this, we talked about meta-narratives, creating a story within a story. That's what they've done, and now they're trying to build a political system on that particular story. Do you know, depending on the statistics that you look at, but all of them show that a majority of American people believe that abortion's wrong? Okay, if the majority of American citizens believe it's wrong, why is it passed as a law? Do you know there's only about 3% of the people who believe in homosexuality? Why are they dominating the scene? This right here. They've created their own little meta-narrative, their own little storyline. That has become their truth. And by the way, this is the third thing I want to talk about them. They love to redefine terms. They love to redefine them. They love to manipulate language. They love for it to mean what it doesn't mean. They want to say, hey, we need to have compassion on people. Well, I agree we need to have compassion on people, but what does that mean? What it means is to have compassion on someone is to let them do whatever they want to do. Now, can I ask you, and all you got to do, again, turn the TV on, or go on the internet, and you can see this is how their definition plays out. We are to let them do what they want to do. That's being compassionate. Is it being compassionate for you to let your kid go play in the middle of the street? Is that compassionate? Some of you aren't sure tonight. You okay? I mean, really, it's like, that's not compassion. Is that what your kid wants to do? Sometimes. Is it compassion to let somebody do something that you know is going to kill them? That's not compassion. So, but they love to redefine it. And what they've done is they've created an entire process that if you even act like you want to say something, you're the bad guy. You're the person that hates people. You're the person that doesn't want anybody to be happy. They love to manipulate language. And then the fourth area where they're really impacting the politics is in the term social justice, and that's been used in some of these other definitions. Social justice is an ambiguous term used to denounce a wide range to denote a wide range of meaning, from basic social equality to the equalization of wealth and special rights of minority groups. So they want to try to bring all that together in the process. Now listen, I want to say this very clearly, okay? I am all for us being socially equal. What I mean by that is, if prejudice is out there, and we know that it is, that is unbiblical. The book of James clearly deals with that. But can I tell you this? Someone being born at a particular skin color or ethnicity is not the same as them choosing a sinful lifestyle. Those are not on the same plane. And the Bible says they're not on the same plane. So what they've tried to do is make those equal. And if you question it, you're the hate monger. You're the person that's wrong about that. So the postmodern mindset has filtered into all of these things, and it's driving the political process. And it's driving people that I'm surprised by, frankly. I've got some friends on Facebook, and some of the things they say and believe, I'm like, have you even read your Bible lately? Because what you just stated is so far off of biblical truth. It's not subjective. I understand there are some subjective things out there. But there are some things that are clearly Bible and that they're violating. But it's because it's what they think, and it's because it's what their truth is. But even in our politics, folks, we must go back to this book. We have to. So, what are some applications? Okay, what does this mean for us? Well, a couple of things. One, we should be involved in the political process. I believe that we are to vote. I believe that we are to be active in what's going on in our community. I believe we are to pray for our leaders, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I don't believe we are to be disengaged. I believe we are to sit down with our political leaders when we can and challenge their thinking. I believe we are to say to them, hey, you claim to know Christ as your Savior, but this political stance that you're taking is anti-Bible. How do you mesh those two? And when they don't, we are to say so. We don't have to be unkind about it, but we are to say, that does not match biblical truth. That is one of the reasons why we as a church, though we have not officially done anything, but I as your pastor and many among you have fought the casino. It's wrong. There's all kinds of biblical passages. And what's amazing about our city council is many of those men claim to know Christ as their Savior, and they're directly violating Bible principles. And I don't understand why they're doing that, but that's what they're doing. So we've got to be engaged in the political process. Number two, you must vote based on biblical principles when you can. So as close as you can to what God's Word tells you, I think you ought to vote that way. I think you ought not to vote for what's going to be best for your wallet. Can I tell you something? It's all going to be burned up anyway. It's all going to be burned up anyway. And I'm going to tell you this. I would fear the day that I stood before God and said, well, God, I thought it was more important that I have a fat bank account than I did to defend the unborn. I thought it was better for my 401k than it was for the definition of biblical marriage. Or whatever it is. There are more things than just those two, but those two are pretty big deals. Third, when we do not get involved, then we can expect to lose our rights. That's what's going to happen. If you're not involved, you can expect to lose your rights. If those who have a biblical worldview do not exercise this worldview in their political process, then those who have an opposing worldview will dominate. Just recently, I was with a person. I honestly can't remember who, or I would tell you who it was. But I was with them, and they said this: listen, those who are anti-Bible have tapped out, meaning they're maxed out in their influence because all of them are involved. They are massively involved. It's us who have disengaged. In the last election alone, 55 million evangelicals didn't even vote. If those people voted, can I tell you, we would own the White House and both houses of Congress. Simply put, if they would vote Bible principles. We wouldn't be worried about right now who's going to put in the next Supreme Court justice and how long we're going to pay for that, because we'd already have biblical principles in there. And I understand, we're not talking about someone who believes exactly like us. Okay? I'm just talking about someone who is guided somewhat by the Word of God. And then number four. We are commanded to, and there's three things that I believe specifically God commands us to do. Number one, He commands us to pray for those in authority. You are to pray for them. If you know they know Christ as their Savior, then pray that they'll be able to stand on those principles. If you don't know, then beg God to save them. Listen, as much as I disagree with some of our political opponents, that's the least of our worries when it comes to heaven and hell. I don't think it's funny. I've heard some quote-unquote jokes about people talking about killing our president and all those kind of things. Those aren't funny. We are to pray for them. Number two, the Bible clearly says that we have to obey and submit to those in authority. The word submit by its very nature means that we're going to disagree sometimes. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. What about when it directly violates God's Word? Okay, we talked a few weeks ago about the principle of a higher law. If they came to this church and said to us, look, you can no longer preach this book, we're going to preach this book. Well, I'm going to preach it, and then I'll probably go to jail, and then somebody else will have to preach it. By the way, I don't think that's far off. I don't think that's far off at all. Got a couple of extra minutes, so let me just tell you this. In December, the city of Cincinnati, Ohio, made it illegal for anyone to do what they call reparative counseling. Reparative counseling is when someone sits down in front of you and says, I believe I'm homosexual. Can you help me from the Word of God figure that out? If you tell them from the Word of God that they are not, and you try to convince them of biblical truth, that's against the law. And they're not the first city to do it. Multiple states have made that the law. By the way, if you're a parent, you can't do reparative counseling with your own kids. Now, I want to tell you, we're not far off from them telling us we can't do this in the pulpit. Matter of fact, I would argue that some men are already there. I've heard some men make this statement: I do all my counseling from the pulpit. Anybody ever heard a preacher say that? I do my counseling from the pulpit? Okay, several of you. Can I tell you, if that's true, he cannot do reparative counseling, and they can arrest him under that law already. So we're not far off from that. When that comes in conflict, we're going to... The apostles made that very clear. We are to obey God rather than man. And then number three, we are to honor them. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. Boy, that's hard with some, isn't it? Honor doesn't mean necessarily that I agree with them. Doesn't mean that I should not tell them when they're wrong. I can do that in a very respectful way. It does mean, I believe, that I'm not going to be unkind. I find it offensive, I guess would be a right word, when someone tells jokes about people in leadership. I don't think there's any place for that. Do I disagree with them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I disagree with what the city of Charlotte just did? Absolutely, I disagree with that. And I think we ought to say so. But as much as we can, we should honor them. Because God told us to. Again, the Roman government was in charge when these pages of the Scripture were penned. I believe we're at a critical stage in our country. As you well know, we currently, and there's a debate about this as well, currently we are looking at the potential of an appointment to the Supreme Court, but it is possible that the next president of the United States will appoint up to three. If someone gets in there who does not believe the Word of God, I can tell you those three appointees will change the court, and they could change the court for the next 30 or 40 years. And it will not be long before we see that quickly. It's going to continue to be problems. May we be involved. If you're not registered to vote, you need to be registered to vote before the general election. It's too late for you now. I don't think they can register there, can they, Gene? Now, there are some states you can, but you can in the state of North Carolina, but you need to get registered to vote, and then you need to vote. If you're registered, vote Tuesday. Go vote. By the way, it's not wrong for us to tell you to vote. It'd be wrong for us to endorse a candidate. I'm not endorsing a candidate tonight. Now, if you want to ask me personally, not as the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but as an individual, I can tell you that, but I'm not going to tell you as pastor who to vote for. I am telling you, go vote the Bible. You vote the Bible, there'll be a lot of candidates eliminated in the process. All right? Okay, now here's what I want to do.